guided by the Holy Spirit and honoring the magisterial teachings of the Church. Faithful Catholic priests answering questions for believers and those seeking truth. Ask a priest, because Father knows best. And now, your host, Jordan Pacheco.
God be praised in his angels and in his saints. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for tuning in to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, and I can't believe it. We have already had this show up and running for 4 weeks. The feedback has been great. The traction has been great. And it's all thanks to our wonderful priests who make this show possible. And of course, to you, wonderful listeners and viewers who call in with your questions, email in your questions. I have a laundry list. I'm going to tell you how the sausage gets made. I have a laundry list of 45 pages of email questions alone. So we would love to hear from you. And I am so excited because once again, back with me is Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently the chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in Gary, Indiana. So Canon, thank you so much for coming back on the show. How have you been doing?
I've been great, Jordan. Thank you for having me again.
Yeah, well, yeah, absolutely wonderful. I know our show, our first show together was a lot of fun. No doubt this one will be. I can already see that there's a bunch of questions lining up. So thank you once again. Like, I think that I love the Institute of Christ the King. I've said this to you before, but I haven't really done too many interactions with the Institute. So I think you guys coming out for the show in force has been really inspiring to me. So not just the best vestments in the land, but also good answers. So good on you guys.
Thank you, Jordan. Thank you. We're glad to help.
Our phone lines are open, 1-877-511-5483. If you have a question for Canon, we would love to hear from you today. You can also email your questions today. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And don't worry about that 47 pages of email questions. If you have an email question for the show, it gets put up to the top. Otherwise, you might be able to hear it at a later date, but we would love for you to call in with your questions. That's 1-877-511-5483. All right, Canon, without further ado, let's say we have some fun.
Sounds good.
All right. This first question, Canon, is an email format. This comes from Stephen or Stefan in Massachusetts. I'm so sorry. I don't know ever which one it is, but he asks this. If the Catholic definition of love is to will the good of the other, how should we love God? How can we will his good if he is already perfect and all good?
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen, for that question. That's a fairly deep question and a good one as well. But I would say something that we have to understand, first of all, is when we talk about love, he said, will, love is the will to good of the other person. You will what is good for the other, not for oneself, right? Love is oblative. It gives rather than consuming. Passion consumes for oneself. Love gives to the other. And so if we will what is good for the other, we want what is best. Now, his question essentially is, if God is already perfect, how can a human creature, a finite creature, will and add something to what God already has in his very nature? And I think we have to make the distinction here between what is God's essential glory and his accidental glory. So God's essential glory is the glory, the excellence, the perfection that radiates from his very being because of who he is. Because of who he is, God is the infinite being. He is perfect in every way, possessing every perfection to the superlative, the source of all being. And naturally included in the definition of who God is a being sufficient unto himself, a being sufficient unto himself. There's no lack or imperfection in him, and so he has no need of any being outside of him. Now, this also helps us to understand the gratuitousness of creation. God did not need us. The creation, that is to say, the ensemble of beings that exist that are not God, all of finite creation, which comes forth from him, does not add anything to God's essential glory. We add, in a certain sense, something accidental, that is to say, something that God does not need, but is simply the deployment or the realization in created beings of God's excellence. And so we can add something to God's glory accidentally when we participate with his goodness, with his grace, when we recognize that he is our creator, when we acknowledge him as our father. Now, that is not something God needed. God does not need our love, but he created us purely for our own happiness. And is that not the excess of love? He has created us not for himself in the sense that he gained something for it, from the creation, but rather he created us to be happy. And so God demonstrates there this very point that he wills our good. By creating us, he willed our good. And so I think that we have to understand that distinction between those. And God loves us, and so he created us to be happy with him. Now, that's just, you know, kind of an, I maybe rambled a little bit and it was perhaps a bit unclear, but that's kind of the first outline to an answer to that question, which, you know, you can look into more by examining what St. Thomas says about that when talking about creation and talking about man's relationship with God. But that's, you know, a very good question from Stephen there.
Stephen, thank you so much for that question. God bless you. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we're on with Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ King Sovereign Priest, currently chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. And we would love to hear from you. If you have a question for Canon, go on and call in. The phone lines are open at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. We would love to hear from you via phone if you're able. 1-877-511-5483. Canon, here's an email. This comes from Mary Elizabeth in Spring, Texas, and she says, "Hi, Canon. Do you have any good books that are little known that you think Catholics should read, especially young adult Catholics? Thank you very much."
Well, that's another good question, and I mean the answers there could take up this whole hour, right? We could refer you to many different books. I think I'll start with a couple principles, and then you can kind of choose from there. First of all, I think that we don't read the saints enough as Catholics, whether we're young adult Catholics, whether we're a little bit middle age, older, it doesn't matter. The saints are the ones who have gone before us and shown us the way to heaven. They've shown us the path of sanctity. And so the writings that they leave us are wisdom, are in a certain way, the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us through the saints in their different writings, who show us how to cooperate with God's grace to become holy. Now, of course, we cannot read all the books that all the saints have ever written. So we need to pick certain ones that apply more to us and to our lives. And so, you know, obviously as a priest of the Institute of Christ the King, I'm going to promote our holy patrons in the Institute, who I think give us a lot of good advice and counsel, wisdom of spiritual lives lived successfully. And so, of course, the first one I start with is St. Francis de Sales, the great doctor of love, who wrote many works, different books, also many sermons, letters of spiritual advice and counsel. And so any of his works are excellent to read, especially for the soul seeking to either begin or continue on the way of sanctity. His great work, which is perhaps not as unknown as the question presupposes, but which is still good to recommend for those who haven't heard it, is called, of course, The Introduction to the Devout Life, which he wrote for a noble lady living in 17th century France who was seeking to become holy in her state. And he wrote this book, The Introduction to the Devout Life, to encourage her on that way and to show her that sanctity is not the exclusive privilege of a few religious living in monasteries, but rather it's the call of all Christians to become holy and closer to God. So I'd recommend Introduction to the Devout Life. And you can also find different different collections of his works and his writings. One that I recommend particularly is called Consoling Thoughts of St. Francis de Sales. And you can find different publishers who have made this collection, and it's taken from different excerpts of his works, but with very encouraging words about a variety of topics, different sufferings that we have to undergo, different trials we have to put up with, and how to deal with them. And St. Francis Sales is a very optimistic and positive writer, and encourages us in those difficult moments. I would also recommend any sort of book that talks about St. Benedict's rule. St. Benedict's another one of our patrons, and how St. Benedict wrote his rule for monks, but that rule also helped to form all of Western Christendom through the hundreds of thousands of monasteries and thousands of monks who followed it for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they formed whole generations of Christianity. And of course, any sort of book on St. Thomas Aquinas, and then lastly, The Story of the Soul, the autobiography of St. Therese of Lisieux, which is a modern and timeless spiritual classic.
You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're on with Canon Luke Zignago. This is our first segment. We have three more to go. So if you would like to get your questions in, now would definitely be the time to do it. Already have had some killer questions coming through. We would love to hear yours as well. 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions, no problem, at priests@thestationofthecross.com. We have some great questions lined up via email format. If you'd like to call in after the break, we would also love to hear from you. Don't go anywhere. I'm Jordan Pacheco. God bless you. Thanks so much for staying with us. Take it easy.
In the New Testament's first letter of St. John, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And we have this confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for is ours." It's incredible to realize how much God loves us, what he has promised us, and what he'll give us through our trust in him. Have you prayed for the Station of the Cross today? We would be grateful if you would remember us each day in your prayers, whether it's the Most Holy Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the Liturgy of the Hours, the Most Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, or any other prayers you pray throughout the day. Please also pray for the intentions of your fellow Catholic radio listeners. It's so important for us to remember to keep one another in prayer.
Please join us in a prayer to our guardian angel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O holy guardian angel, take care of our soul and body. Enlighten our mind that we may know the Lord better and love him with all our heart. Help us in our prayers so that we may not give in to distractions. Assist us with your advice so that we may see the good and carry it out with generosity. Defend us from the insidious snares of the enemy, and sustain us in temptations, that we may always be victorious. Remedy our coldness in our worship of the Lord. Cease not to protect us until you have brought us into paradise, where we will praise our good God together for all eternity. Amen.
You're listening to Ask a Priest Live from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Have a question? Ask a priest. Call 1-877-511-5483 or email us at priests@thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, wonderful people, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, and today it is my pleasure to be joined by Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ King Sovereign Priest, Chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. And before the break, we had a wonderful question. This came from Mary Elizabeth in Spring, Texas, who's asking, especially for young adult Catholics, what books Canon would recommend. And so if you want to get the whole list of books, of course, you can see the show's replay on plenty of places, Rumble, Facebook, YouTube, podcasting sites, of course, like Apple Podcasts. But Canon, I know that there were a few more books I'm sure that you have to recommend before we move on. And I'd love to hear them, most certainly.
Yes, Jordan, thank you. As I was saying before the break, of course, I recommended St. Francis de Sales and St. Anything about St. Benedict's Rule or any books about or by St. Thomas. And on that topic, on St. Thomas, I recommend, this is less of a spiritual book, more of kind of like a resume of St. Thomas. It's G.K. Chesterton's biography of St. Thomas, The Dumb Ox, which is probably the best biography written about St. Thomas and his ideas or his way of perceiving reality, his view and perspective on faith, and it's an excellent book. I also mentioned The Story of a Soul by St. Therese. It's her autobiography, talking about her spiritual journey, which is an excellent book. Then I have two last ones I would recommend. One of them is, people ask me quite a bit about meditation, about mental prayer and how to advance in that. And of course, there are many different authors who talk about that, spiritual authors. St. Francis de Sales talks about it in his Introduction to the Devout Life. And there's a good resume of the Carmelite spirituality that follows, especially St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross, by a priest, Father Rohrbach. It's called Conversation with Christ, which is a good resume of that a Carmelite way of entering into union with God through mental prayer, which is important. Of course, St. Teresa of Avila says, spend 15 minutes a day. If a sinner spends 15 minutes a day in mental prayer, he'll become a saint, or words to that effect. And then the last book, which is actually addressed a little bit more to young adults, though not only, was written, I think, at the early part of the 20th century, by a monk named Dom Chotard, and it's called The Soul of the Apostolate. The Soul of the Apostolate. And it is a book which essentially talks to you about sanctity for people living in the world, and how God has to be at the center of all that we do in order to avoid the potential pitfalls of any life in the world. And so it's written by a contemplative monk, but who understands the importance of that contemplative interior life for all Christians. And so there's enough books there. Of course, perhaps there'll be one that's useful to some of our listeners out there.
I don't deny it. Mary Elizabeth, thank you so much for that great question. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're on with Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ King Sovereign Priest, currently chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in Gary, Indiana. And we'd love to hear from you. The phone lines are open. That's 1-877-511-5483. Again, 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon today. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Canon, here's a question. This comes from Marie in Ohio. Could you explain why some food like pork was prohibited in the Old Testament and what changed after the New Testament? Could you also explain why it is a tradition to abstain from meat on Fridays and why it's still a great thing to do, even if it's not an obligation anymore? Thank you and God bless.
Thank you, Marie, for that question. So there's two parts to that. The first part concerns the prohibition of eating of pork. And of course, pork was not the only food prohibited in the Old Testament, but was one of the foods that the Levitical, the Mosaic law forbade. And it seems that Almighty God instituted this for a few reasons. First of all, prohibitions, which were based on God willing this for the chosen people, the prohibitions, but also the other ritual acts of the Mosaic Law, were preparing of the chosen people, the Hebrew people, for the coming of Christ. And how so? By keeping this people apart and separated from the world, from the other nations, to keep their important national, or I should say, a tribal identity, the fact that they were worshiping one God. They were a monotheistic people in the midst of a polytheistic world that was always threatening to overwhelm them. We see how many times they fell into idolatry and the Old Testament, how many times they turned away from the one true God, even with all of the prophets, all of the blessings that they received from God. And so this particular aspect of the law was to help them to set them aside and to distinguish them from the other nations. We also know that the Canaanites who were in the promised land when the Hebrew people arrived, they sacrificed swine to their false gods. And so in order to keep the Israelites from falling into that idolatry, one of these laws that God gave to them was to prohibit them from partaking of anything to do with idolatry, not just the idolatry itself, but also all the ritualistic tendencies that had to do with that. And so one of those was the eating of pork from pigs. In fact, they were forbidden even from touching a swine. And if they did, they had to be ritually cleansed in order to then engage in the other ritual. So that's one of the first reasons. I mean, today we even know too, for example, that pork is one of the meats that carries more diseases, right? And so undercooked pork can be dangerous. And so even at the time, if they didn't see it, perhaps God was also protecting them from the different diseases and a sickness that they could have possibly gotten from eating that undercooked meat, which is also seems like the way that they ate a lot of their meat at the time was very, very undercooked. And so that's one of the reasons. And so because especially that reason of not eating pork, of pork not being included in idolatry in the new world, in the world after Christ, that and other sort of Levitical prescriptions were then dispensed of by Holy Mother Church, not because the pig wasn't evil, but for the reasons we just explained, God asked them to abstain from it. And of course, we can be happy for that, because bacon is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. Now, with regards to the second part of the question, tradition to abstain from meat on Fridays and why it's still a great thing to do, even if it's not an obligation anymore. So there's a precision we need to make there. So the church currently has her discipline of performing a penance on Fridays in the universal church. And so traditionally that penance was to not eat meat on Fridays. And in the universal church, at least, that not eating meat as a penance on Fridays is only of obligation during Lent. However, it's still an obligation to perform some penance during the year on other Fridays. And so if we do not abstain from meat on those days, then we still have to perform some other penance, for example, prayers for the souls in purgatory, an act of charity or kindness towards another, giving something else up. I always recommend to people, it's just easier to follow abstaining from meat. That's also the way of practicing this penance in line with the church. However, it's important to know as well that in some dioceses, in some places, I believe England and Wales recently reinstituted the universal abstention from meat as a law in those ecclesiastical provinces in the recent past. And so for the faithful living in those places, they still have to abstain from meat. So it's important to know in your diocese what the actual penance is, or the requirement is. Now, with regards to why not eating meat, it's a few things. One of them, that we think more often in our modern world is because we like meat and it's a sacrifice to not eat it. So certainly that has to do with it. But I think it also has to do with the fact that historically, let's think about the first Friday, the first Christian Friday, that is to say Good Friday, when our Lord was sacrificed on the cross. And not too far from where our Lord was sacrificed on the cross, was the temple. And there, as was the Passover, the lambs, the unspotted lambs, were being sacrificed in the temple. And those unspotted lambs, those Paschal lambs, were the symbol and the type of our Lord, the true Paschal lamb, being sacrificed on the cross. And so on that day, their blood was shed, and then they were consumed or either eaten. Every part of them had to be eaten, and whatever was not eaten was then consumed by fire. And so the reason that the church instituted this penance was not so much not the consumption of meat, but the shedding of blood. Out of respect for the blood of our Savior, by which we are redeemed, we no longer shed the blood of animals, which were the type and the foreshadowing of our Lord, the true sacrificial victim. And so that's something that's important for us to remember as well. Of course, the time before refrigeration, you couldn't, kill a cow or something on Friday and just put it in the freezer for a couple months and eat it later. No, you would sacrifice it, and you would generally eat it within a day or so the meat wouldn't go bad if you didn't have another way, salt, for example, preserving it. So that's important to remember. It's more a question of the shedding of blood that is prohibited of an animal out of respect for our Lord's blood, which is shed on that first Good Friday. So again, another long-winded answer, but hopefully that makes it a little bit clear.
No, very thorough. Thank you for that, Canon. And Marie, thank you so much for that question. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're on with Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest, currently chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. And we would love to hear from you today. We're about halfway through our show, so if you want to call in, now's the time to do it. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon. That would be at priest@thestationofthecross.com. But we absolutely love to hear if you call in 1-877-511-5483. And I just want to tell you all, because I was talking to my dad the other day. My dad actually listens to the show. First off, I don't know why. He just talked to me if he wants to hear me. But he actually listens to the show on thestationofthecross.com. So you don't have to just listen to it on radio if that's the format of your preference. If you want to continue listening to the show, we're also online, of course, and with live video component. That's on Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, as well as our website, thestationofthecross.com. Something else we have is the iCatholic Radio app. And so if you're listening to the radio, maybe it's a little clunky, you want to just use your data instead of your Wi-Fi, the iCatholic Radio app is a great way to get not just this show, but all of our other shows here at the Station of the Cross. And we're so grateful for everyone who listens to us, regardless of how they do so. We've had a lot of great feedback that way, and we're so grateful. Hey, we got plenty of great questions still coming up. Questions from Massachusetts and from New York and from Pennsylvania. I can't wait. This is Ask a Priest Live. We'll see you in a little bit.
The truth of the kingdom of God is, in fact, binary. You are either in or you are out. There are four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. And even this basic truth of our eternal existence is now sometimes called into question. There have been theologians who argue that we don't even know if anyone's in hell, and maybe no one ever goes there. To that, first of all, it's not true, as the church has always taught that there's going to be a judgment for each and every individual soul, and we will be judged on the basis of our deeds and deemed either forgiven for our sins and accepted into the kingdom, or cast into the fiery Gehenna. And so the only two possible outcomes in the end.
That's Sermons for Everyday Living from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
It is a scientific fact that life begins at fertilization. Every human being is a human person. It already says in the 14th Amendment of our U.S. Constitution that all persons are to have equal protection under the laws. Yet we have an ongoing mass murder of our little preborn brothers and sisters under the big lie of abortion. The Supreme Court must explicitly affirm federal protection for our last excluded class and end this constitutional crisis. Use your voice and sign the petition now at thestationofthecross.com.
The Station of the Cross has many ways to keep you informed about our programming. You can view the highlights of our primetime programming schedule or the full 24/7 programming grid at both thestationofthecross.com or the free iCatholic Radio app. Just search under the Programming tab. Our website also offers a printable version for your convenience.
Did you know that live video of the show is just a few clicks away? Follow us on Facebook and YouTube at Ask a Priest Live. Search for the Station of the Cross on Rumble, or check out our Watch Live page at thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, wonderful people, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. Today, I'm joined by Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, Chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. And we're already halfway through our show. Time flies when you're having fun. You tell me. So if you want to call in for your question for Canon, we would love to hear from you. The phone lines are open at 1-877-511-5483. Email as well, that would be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Kenneth, before we get back to the questions, we actually had a call from Miriam in New York, and she actually called in on the first show you and I did together. Miriam, I cannot remember the entire nature of your question. It was something about conversion and perhaps her daughter, but Miriam did call in and just wanted to actually just leave a message. And this message, she wanted to thank you, Canon, for helping her, for your prayers, as well as everyone who listens in. And she says that things started trending upward right after the prayers began. So she's very grateful to you, as well as all of them who listened and prayed for her and her question at the time.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. And of course, we know that a prayer is an effective means of both discerning God's will, but also allowing it to play out in our own lives. So, Miriam, with our continued prayers for that intention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Miriam, thank you so much for listening in. Thank you so much for calling in. And if we can help you in any way, prayer is one of those powerful tools in the arsenal. And Canon, you've talked about this plenty of times, but you were talking even just a little bit earlier about books on mental prayer. I know that's one of the muscles that I need to flex more. So I'm just very grateful that prayer stays at the forefront, even for a show like this, where we get into the weeds on a lot of different sorts of questions.
Yes, absolutely. Prayer is, with the sacraments, the great means of sanctification. And oftentimes we think there are so many other solutions to our problems, but those solutions won't be really efficacious unless we place them before our Lord, because he's ultimately the one who makes it happen, who is able both to reveal to us his will and then also the means of accomplishing that. Otherwise, if we approach it with our own solutions, our own ways, too often we think the solution will come from ourselves. And of course, there's a temptation to pride, and it will quickly become our own work and no longer God's. And we'll see how successful that is. That is to say, not very.
Absolutely right. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're joined by Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, and we would love to hear from you. The phone lines are open, 1-877-511-5483. Email as well, priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, the number is 1-877-511-5483. And here we go, Canon. We have Anna from Illinois. Anna, thank you so much for calling into the show. I hope you're doing well today. And what is your question for Canon?
So we went to a mass 2 weeks ago, and they had like guitars and like tambourines, and like everyone was like clapping. So me and my mom were thinking, like, while the mass was going on, like, why they did that, because I don't know how to describe it, because like, isn't it like not like reverent, and like, isn't it like the mass is like reenacting like what happened at the cross? Like, so we weren't sure if that was like okay. So
hi, Anna, thank you for your question. That's a good question. Well, I think you'll see it kind of depends where you go to mass. Obviously we live in a interesting time right now where certain things like that like going to a mass and seeing maracas and clapping and a sort of loud and rowdy mass is more commonplace than it was in the past. That is to say, more than 60 or 70 years ago, that sort of thing was almost unheard of. But unfortunately, in these last 67 years, there's been a kind of a permission of sorts that's been allowed, not so much through approval by the church, but just kind of allowing these excesses and these abuses to take place, the placing of man at the center rather than God. And of course, you know, there's nothing wrong with maracas and guitars and all of that, but the church has always sought to surround her liturgy, the Holy Mass, with the most sacred solemn rituals and practices, and helping people to pray, right? We were talking about the importance of prayer. Well, Mass is first and foremost a prayer. You're right. It is the sacrifice of our Lord offered on the cross. And we can be sure there were that moment on the cross was one of solemnity, certainly of sadness and of suffering of our Lord, but of great prayer. Also, we know our Lord prayed on the cross, both out loud and silently. And so we want to allow our masses to be reverent, to allow people to pray, to encounter God, so we don't get in the way, because the Mass isn't first and foremost a gathering of the Christian people. It is first and foremost the renewal of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. And that takes place often at a gathering of the Christian people, but who are there to focus not on themselves, not on each other, but on Jesus Christ, Savior. Because without Christ at the center, it just becomes another sort of secular gathering. And that's not what we're looking for when we go to Mass. And so it's important, you know, that we find churches where Mass is offered reverently. And so if we encounter that and it's kind of a surprise, we should take note and do our best to attend Mass somewhere where the liturgy is taken seriously, in the sense of recognizing it is the solemn renewal of Christ's offering himself on the cross.
Anna, I am so curious. Do you go to a Novus Ordo with a lot of Latin chants and hymns, or do you go to a Latin Mass usually?
So we usually, we used to go to where Canon Luke went, like, said the Mass at, but they got shut down. And then it was in, like, Indiana, so it was, like, hard for us to, like, drive from Indiana. But we did then go there for a period of time until, like, not at St. Joseph's. So then the Mass, I think, was, like, it started at 8 a.m., and my dad was, like, absolutely not. We are not doing that. So then we decided to go in Des Plaines to Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church, to Our Lady of Mount Carmel Church, and then it's Italian, but then one Mass we went to, they had that, and we were like, and then it was like girl altar servers, and like they were just like really doing the Mass, like, and me and my sisters like looked at each other, and we're like, we gotta go back to Latin Mass, so like it was just. So, yeah.
Thank you. Anna, thank you so much for calling in and also just giving me a little bit of about kind of your liturgical experience. I have to commend you a lot, because when I was your age, I grew up, I'm very fortunate. My parents were very good about passing on the faith to me, teaching me the right kind of things. But my liturgical experience was very much the norm of guitars and tambourine, the clapping hands and all that kind of stuff. So the fact that you at your age are already kind of at the source of the beauty of the liturgy, wherein it took me to my 20s to get there, I think that's fantastic. And Canon, I mean, she talks about going to Mass with you. Once again, I'm very grateful for your priesthood, and just thank you for that. Thank you for giving her that experience. I hope that there's as much liturgical beauty that she can find and her family can find.
Yeah,
absolutely. And we'll continue to do our best to provide for you. Thank you, Anna, for your call.
Thank you.
Yeah, bye. Thank you, Anna. And hey, All you God listeners, you. This Goodbye. Is your obligatory reminder to pray for Cardinal Supich. That's all I will say on the matter. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we're joined by Canon Luke Zignago, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest, Chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in Gary, Indiana. That was a tremendous question from a wonderful caller, and yours could be as well. 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your questions for Canon. That'll be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. And again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Here's a good question, Canon. This comes from Joan from Massachusetts. She called in, but she left this as a message, and she asks this. Why did Jesus descend into hell as mentioned in the Apostles' Creed?
Thank you, Joan, for your call and for your question. Well, when we talk about Jesus descending into hell, it's what's known, as we say in English, as the harrowing of hell. And so why did our Lord go there? Well, he went there to immediately following his death and before his resurrection, bring the souls of the just of the Old Testament to heaven. So by his death on the cross, our Lord opened the gates of heaven to all of us, and those just men and women who had lived before his coming, after they died, were not able to enter heaven because of the pain of original sin that still remained. However, they had cooperated with God's grace in their lives. Many of the just we read in the Old Testament, the prophets, different saints, the holy women of the Old Testament. And so they, during that time, between their death and the coming of our Lord, they were not able to access heaven. So they, were in a place that we generally call the Bow of the Fathers, sort of, middle state, between heaven and hell, not being able to access heaven, because, of the gates of heaven being closed, the pain of original sin still remaining, and not being held because they had cooperated with God's grace, they were good. And so because they were not in heaven, any place that it doesn't have God's presence, we kind of refer to as hell. That doesn't mean it was a place of suffering. Perhaps it was a place of purification as purgatory is. But they certainly did not suffer, but we refer to that place as in the creed as the descending into hell. Really, our Lord descends into the limbo of the just to bring them then gloriously to heaven after his death has opened those gates of heaven. So that's what we refer to when we talk about descended into hell.
Excellent, Joan. Thank you so much for that question. You're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today, we're on with Canon Luke Zignago. He's of the Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. And we would love to hear from you. The phone lines are still open. 1-877-511-5483. You can also email your question. That will be at priests@thestationofthecross.com. Canon, here's a question. This is email format from Sarah, and she asks this. Is it right to ask for a supernatural sign to confirm a vocation to religious life?
That's an interesting question, and I think that here's the response I would give. So when determining a vocation, there's two different aspects we can talk about, the objective vocation and the subjective vocation. I may have mentioned this in my last appearance on the show, but I'll recapitulate for those who didn't hear it. So the objective vocation, or I should say the subjective vocation is the call that we, the individual, the subject, feel attracted to a vocation. I think God is calling me to religious life. I like certain things about it appeal to me, and I feel there's a pull there in my soul towards that life. The objective vocation is the fact that the Holy Mother Church, who is the one who has the care of the vocations, the care of the different religious communities, the care of the priesthood, offers that, observes the particular candidate and the subject and says, yes, you are ready for this. Yes, you do have a vocation. And so there has to be the conflicts of those two for a vocation to actually exist.
I want to give you all the time possible to answer this question. So I'll go ahead and after the break, we'll pick it right up where we left off. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're on with Canon Luke Zignago. And next segment is our last segment of the day. So if you want to get your question in for Canon, that'd be the time to do it. The phone lines are open even through the break. 1-877-511-5483. Email as well at priests@thestationofthecross.com. We come back. Sarah has a great question that's being answered. Is it right to ask for a supernatural sign to confirm a vocation to religious life? That is like a stellar question, and we are getting a stellar answer. Stick around. We'll be right back.
A prayer to the Sacred Heart that St. Gertrude the Great wrote, I salute thee, O Sacred Heart of Jesus, living and vivifying source of eternal life, infinite treasure of the divinity, ardent furnace of divine love. Thou art the place of my repose and my refuge. Enkindle in my heart the fire of that ardent love with which thine own is inflamed. Pour into my heart the great graces of which thine is the source, and grant that my heart may be so closely united to thine, that thy will may be mine, and that my will may be eternally conformed to thine, since I desire that henceforth thy holy will may be the rule of all my desires and all my actions. Amen.
Did you know that an unwanted car or truck can make a great gift? When the time comes to purchase a new one, consider donating your old car or truck to the Station of the Cross. We have a quick and simple way for you to get rid of your unwanted vehicle while supporting the solid Catholic programming you love listening to on your radio, online, and through your mobile devices. Whether they run or not, we accept cars, trucks, RVs, boats, and motorcycles. It's a great opportunity for you to give more than you might normally be able to. At the same time, you'll be clearing out space in your garage or driveway, ridding yourself of an unwanted vehicle. Just visit us online at thestationofthecross.com or call 1-866-628-CARS, 1-866-628-2277. May God bless you for your generosity in support of Catholic Radio.
Enjoying the show? Catch up on podcasts of past episodes on your favorite platform. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, TuneIn, and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
God bless you, wonderful people, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, and this is our final segment of the day. And yes, we will be back tomorrow, but not with wonderful Canon Luke Zignago, who is of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest. Currently, he's the chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. And we've had a tremendous show so far, tremendous amount of questions being answered. We'd love to still hear from you. Now, Canon, when we left off before the break, we had a great question from Sarah, and I want to give you plenty of time to answer. And she asked this: is it right to ask for a supernatural sign to confirm a vocation to religious life?
Yes. So as I was saying before the break, obviously there's different things that go into the discernment of the vocation. We both feel it subjectively. And then also objectively, we are able to fulfill it and judge so by the proper authority, that is to say, our bishop, our the head of our religious community, etc. And so is it a right to ask for a supernatural sign to confirm a vocation to the religious life? I would say that you can ask for a supernatural sign, but you don't necessarily have to. And we have to be careful that we don't give God conditions. Because the supernatural signs are not the ordinary way by which God shows us that we have a vocation. He can sometimes, you know, he knocked St. Paul off his horse on the way to Damascus. He has that way of working, but he doesn't always necessarily confirm in that way. Many saints knew about their vocation just through ordinary and normal means. And so we should not demand or require of God extraordinary means if he doesn't judge it expedient for us to have those. And so it's important that, again, we don't put conditions to God. So I think it's important that we embrace the normal and ordinary means of discerning a vocation. I feel a call, there's a pull there, I look into it, I go, I try. Those are the normal means. And then if we need a supernatural sign, God will give it to us. But again, we should not give God those conditions, but rather take the normal means, and he'll help us with those extraordinary means if we need to. And St. Francis Dale says something very similar about that, even more generally, not specifically about vocations, but just in general, if we're given a particular task that's difficult or hard for us to accomplish, to pray, to put all the work in that we need to do. And if God wants us to succeed in an extraordinary way, he'll make it happen. He'll make it happen. But he wants us to first furnish the necessary effort ourselves. So we have to be careful there not to not to tempt God.
You are listening to Ask a Priest Live. Today we're joined by Canon Luke Zignago of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest. The phone lines are open. We only have about 5-6 minutes left in the show, so we would love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483 or email at priests@thestationofthecross.com. Canon, we have a call from Marjorie in Boston, Massachusetts. Marjorie, thank you so much for calling in. And what's your question for Canon?
Yes, hi. So I have a son who's currently in the military, and he wanted to get married civilly, and then he wants to get married in the church and have, you know, a traditional Catholic matrimony, nuptials in the Catholic church. He's, you know, baptized, confirmed, you know, a practicing Catholic. Does this a civil marriage affect, you know, Catholic nuptials?
Thank you. Thank you for your question. Do you mind if I ask a couple follow-up questions just to understand the situation a little bit better?
Sure.
Okay. So what is the reasoning that he's giving for getting a civil marriage first?
To avoid another deployment.
Oh, okay. I see.
He has had a girlfriend for 3 years now, and they are very serious.
Yes, I understand that. Okay. And you said he's a practicing Catholic. So, you know, I mean, outside of, you know, the church can sometimes allow civil marriages to take place before the sacramental marriage. But that's only, you know, permissible and approved if it's understood that they don't live as a sacramentally married couple, right? It's more of like a civil document, you know, sometimes for immigration and things like that. It can be permitted, but the couple shouldn't live as husband and wife before they are sacramentally married, or else they would be living in sin because they're not married in the eyes of God. You know, they would only be civilly married. So, I think that, you know, in this particular case, well, I mean, besides the complicated second part of the question, the motives for that, which I won't necessarily get into, absolutely speaking, it can be allowed as long as they understand. I mean, they should talk to their local priest or priest you trust, that it can be allowed, as long as they don't, plan to live as husband and wife before they are sacramentally married. They shouldn't, you know, live together, etc. That would be the position of the church.
Okay. Because I said, well, I'll just talk to the, you know, our priest, and he can just do something small with, you know, a handful of family.
Yes, I mean, that's another way of doing it. I mean, if they can get sacramentally, I mean, you still have to see what the time period is on that, because generally there needs to be a certain amount of time between when they're engaged and when they get married, depending on the diocese, because they don't want people just rushing into it. But you can also, you know, do a small sacramental marriage and then have the reception or the celebration at a later period in time. You know, and that would allow them to be sacramentally married, but you would have to follow the guidelines of the parish and the church where they get married and the diocese, et cetera. But that's also another way. And then they would be sacramentally married. But in the case that they didn't, if it was just a civil marriage, first of all, they should seek approval of that from their bishop or their priest explaining the situation, the details, and then secondly, understand that they're not married before God, so they can't live as husband and wife until they are.
Okay. Well, I prefer the latter. That's why I was.
Sure. I understand. Thank you for your question.
Marjorie,
God bless
thank
you.
Thank you so much for that call. Mm-hmm. God bless you indeed. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. We're on with Canon Luke Zignago of the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priest. He's currently chaplain of St. Joseph Oratory in the Diocese of Gary, Indiana. And I think that we're about all out of time for questions. Unfortunately, Grant, I see your call from Baltimore, Maryland. Grant has a really great question. Actually, maybe Canon, you could take this really, really fast. Grant, I don't know if you can. Well, actually, this is what happens when you do live radio. Grant, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm about to have the music pull up in just a little bit. But however, if you call back on Friday, we have another canon with us who would love to take your question. Canon Ross Bourgeois. He is also the Institute of Christ King Sovereign Priest. And I think that it's a great question. I want to give any canon, anybody on the show, plenty of time to answer. So Grant, if you call back in on Friday, that's when we'll have Canon Ross Bourgeois. And I think that's a great question. And if you call back early, it's a perfect question to kick off the segment. I don't even want to spoil it for you wonderful listeners out there. So you're just going to have to check back. Canon, thank you so much for joining us today. Before you go, will you leave us with your blessing?
Absolutely. Thank you for having me, Jordan. Per intercessionem Beati Mariae Semper Virginis et Sancti Iosef et Omnium Sanctorum Suorum, benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Canon. Thank you. And thank you, everybody, for listening. Thank you to Anna. I want to give a special shout out. What a young, fearless caller who already has tapped into the beautiful tradition of the liturgy, the beautiful testament of our faith. I think that's absolutely amazing. Hey, tomorrow we have Father Elias Mary Mills on with us. He's a Franciscan of the Immaculate. He and I had a great show. I think it was last week or the week before. So you're going to definitely want to tune in for that. And if you have your questions to ask, that would be the time to do it, especially ones on Mary and Marian devotion. I'm Jordan Pacheco. Thank you so much for listening to Ask a Priest Live. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow, 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Take it easy.